Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for life. We thank you for this day. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for believers of like mind. And as we worship you now through the spoken word, we ask, O God, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we will be accepted into the fellowship of the beloved. Thank you, Jesus, for being the majesty of heaven. Speak to us in your word. May we understand. May our hearts come alive. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. It's refreshment time. Who likes to hear about refreshments? All right, that's very good. We have some witnesses. Whether it is your favorite fruit or drink, or ice cream, other desserts like cakes and pies, etc. We all like refreshment. Amen? Well, I want to let you know that the good news is you are in good company. God likes refreshment too. And you know, he moved up on Peter to say in his sermon appeal, which is a part of the scripture reading that was read for us, in Acts 3:19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing," same as refreshment, "that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know, the Lord sends times of refreshment time. So I want you to lift your sights and set them higher on God's type of refreshment time. God wants to refresh us with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're living in heaven's refreshment time. Now is the time to be refurbished, restored, and redeemed from sin. The question is, are you? Am I? Do you think everyone connected with the church back then received the early rain of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Do you think everyone connected with the church back there on the day of Pentecost received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The ones connected with the church. That's the way I phrase it. All right. I heard probably not. I see the shaking of the head. I see the shaking of the head. All right. Do you think everyone now connected with the church will receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit? All right. Very important questions to think about. I'm going to bring you a quote now from Last Day Events, page 195. It says, "We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain." End of quote. You know, this is super serious. Those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. Literally, in the agrarian farming society of ancient Israel, they were fully dependent on rainfall to water their farms and enable seed germination. They called this important rainfall the early rain. There could be no farm life without it. As the seed germinated and the crops moved toward maturity, they needed more rain to ripen the crops for harvesting. They call this rainfall that ripened the crop the latter rain. There could be no harvest without the rain. And I hope that the literal situation back then and its symbolic meaning for our time is made clearer to you now. No one can enter God's kingdom without spiritual germination. Christ called it the born-again experience. Now, there can be no born-again experience in any individual life or in the church without the early rain of the Holy Spirit. Neither can there be any spiritual maturity or perfection in any individual or church without the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. No one, I repeat for emphasis, no one can truly join the church without being born again by the Holy Spirit. We can be pastors, elders, other church officers, or members in the remnant church, and we are still not part of the church. We can return a tithe each week or every couple of weeks when we get paid, or monthly if we get paid that way, or from our retirement. We can return all the tithe and all of that and still not be a part of the church. We can be active preaching sermons like now, and we are still not a part of the church. We can be active hearers in the pews, and we're still not a part of the church. We are truly a part of the church when we have received the Holy Spirit in our lives and we are born again. Amen. Amen. Now, no one can ever enter heaven without coming to spiritual maturity and perfection and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 7, passage 7, the Adventists like a lot, beginning in verse 2, and I'm working my way to the first half of verse 4. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2 to 4, the first half, says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Then the first part of verse 4 says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. That's a lot of people, don't you think? In today's world, it sounds few. There has been much debate about the 144,000. We don't have to debate it here. I can just simply say to you, strive to be a part of it. If it's 10, strive to be a part of the 10. If it's 100, strive to be a part of the 100. If it's 144,000, strive to be a part of the 144,000. Amen? Strive to be a part of that. Now, in the midst of a passage of entreaties, to possess Christian virtues is also a very serious warning. All of Ephesians 4, especially the last verses, they are entreaties. Let this be so and so. Let this be so and so. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, here is a very serious warning. Paul says there, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is the member of the divine nature, the Godhead, who is directly responsible for the sealing work. The Holy Spirit does the sealing. Paul says there, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of
redemption.
When is the day of redemption that Paul is speaking of here? Ultimately at the second coming of Christ. And Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us for the second coming of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us to be translated from this earth to heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us to matriculate from this life to the future immortal life. Do you see that how important the work and the role of the Holy Spirit is? And Paul is saying, be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 32 on down, what is the warning Jesus gave there? It's a warning against blasphemy. And he says, if any man speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. Of course, you have to ask to be forgiven. But Jesus says there in Matthew 12, verse 32, but any man who speak against the Holy Spirit, he will not be forgiven in this world, not in this life, nor in the world to come, not in the life to come. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How important then that we get to know the Holy Spirit and to get to be known by the Holy Spirit. We should talk to him. And I've make it a point of my preaching and encouragement to say to folks that the Holy Spirit is God. We call dogs and other animals him and her, and we call the Holy Spirit it. Holy Spirit is not an it, not an it. The Holy Spirit is he, a divine he. He is God. And there are splinter movements not even too far from here within the Seventh-day Adventist Church that are denying the deity of the Holy Spirit. It's a fundamental belief of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that the Holy Spirit is God. It's one of the 28. The Bible teaches so. Many people try to tell you, oh, go back to the pioneers and what they believed. The pioneers were not always perfect. They grew in their knowledge and in their understanding. Amen? The Bible is perfect. We follow the pioneers as far as they follow the Bible. If they go off, then we leave them there and we keep going with the Bible. Amen? And I say to you, don't follow any pastor beyond what the Bible says. Amen? Don't follow any person, any spouse, beyond what the Bible says. Follow the scripture for yourself. Search the scriptures for yourself and stick with God's Bible. Amen? There's a growing element of fanaticism right now, and we have to withstand it. We have to stand with the word of Almighty God. Amen? People are running off on that tangent and this tangent. Let us stand with God's truth. Let us stand with thus says the Lord. Amen? Don't let any man take your crown. Know for yourself what is truth. Know the Holy Spirit for yourself. Know God for yourself and be known by him. Amen. Talk with him every day. And last night, man, we had a discussion. I didn't go to bed till 10 o'clock last night, Jim. I went to bed late, you know. I still got up early this morning. And, you know, even after I do a sermon, I'll tell you a secret. Even after I do a sermon, I get up on Sabbath morning and I'm in that thing 2 to 3 hours. Wrestling over it again and praying and before I come out to church. Preaching is very serious. And I take it very seriously personally, you know. We're in a time when there are so many conspiracy theories out there. And people are just being sucked in. I'm saying to the church here today, stick with the Bible. Stick with the spirit of prophecy writing. Don't get your knowledge from YouTube and some blogger and get your knowledge from the scriptures. Amen? We want to stay in God's word. Man, I can't believe I'm saying this in a Seventh-day Adventist church. We are known as the people of the book. And we should not lose that distinction of being men and women and young men and young women of the scriptures. We need to be mighty in scriptures, knowing for ourselves what it says and experience the promises given there in scriptures. Amen? So, get to know the Holy Spirit and be known by him. Now, when a certain ruling Pharisee, Elder Nicodemus, came to the Messiah by night, we read the instruction given to him in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Quote, Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You and I must be born again. You and I must be sealed if we will enter heaven. We must receive the outpouring of the early rain of the Holy Spirit and the latter rain of the Holy Spirit if we will live to please God now and make it to heaven when Jesus comes. So, what time is it right now? What time is it? Glad I don't have on a watch, but I can say it's refreshment time. Amen? I pray that you more fully understand the early and latter rain symbols now. I lived in California for very many years. All my three children were born there. And here's a miracle. If you see rain fall in California in July, know that the second coming of Jesus is near. Rain does not fall in California at that time of the year. California is very similar to Palestine. It has two rainy seasons, and that's it. In the spring, you have the spring rain. So it's usually wet between, say, January, mid-January, end of March, is sometimes slightly into April. That's it. And the next time you see rain again is around October. September, October, you get a little rain. Mostly October rather than September. To ripen the harvest. And that's it. See, some of you looking at me with strange faces. You live in the United States. This is the eastern frontier. But on the western frontier, it's a different beast. Two times a rain. And so the farmers there, true, they use irrigation methods and everything, no. But even with that, they have to be careful. The farmers there, they have to count on the early rain to germinate the seeds and get the crops going. And they count on the latter rain to ripen the harvest. And you know, California has so many fires. As a matter of fact, California is under flood right now. You saw the floods in Los Angeles and all that. Good that they get some water. Not good for the flood, but good that there's some water there, because it's a very drenched, drought state. So it's good to get a little drenching to prepare for the summer coming. Unfortunately, there were some loss of lives involved there too, you know. But rain. This was a literal symbol back then in Palestine, in Israel, in the economy. And God has used it as a symbol for us in preparing for the Holy Spirit. Back then on the day of Pentecost. And now as we are going to come down to the time of the latter rain. So Joel 2, for example, and may you better appreciate Joel 2 verse 23 now, which says, Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. King James Version says the former rain moderately. Here in the New King James Version, it says, He has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And I decide to put a little thinking into this first month, that you'll get both the former or the early rain and the latter rain in the first month. What do you think about that? In the same month. This would be out of the natural course of things. Because you don't get the former rain and the latter rain in the same month. They came seasonally with months, several months in between. But here is a pastoral application. Former rain and latter rain are interchangeable terms. Now you know that a day in prophecy is a literal year, right? I'm making a little case here for you. A day in prophecy is a literal year. And a month is mentioned here in Joel 2 verse 23. A biblical month had 30 days. So in symbolic prophecy, the real time equivalent would be 30 years. A day for a year, right? So a month with 30 days, that would be 30 years. I'm getting at something. Now, at what age in human flesh was our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah when he was publicly anointed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? How old was he? Who said that? I heard 30 and I heard 33. Which is it? So he was publicly anointed at age 30, but he was crucified at age 33, right? All right. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, first half of the verse says, now Jesus himself, this is right after his baptism. Luke says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. 30 years of age. In Matthew chapter 3, 16 to 17, this is right at his baptism. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you go to Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, while he prayed. I wonder if we're praying. We just came through our 10 days of prayer. It says, while he prayed. Wasn't idling on YouTube. Wasn't going through conspiracy theories. It says, while he prayed, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. If any of us is going to receive the early or the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, we must personally be praying. And if the church is going to receive the early or latter rain of the Holy Spirit, the church must be praying. God will only answer. God will only send the Holy Spirit in answer to our prayerful desire to receive him in our lives. And the amount of power we receive from the Holy Spirit is commensurate or is in direct proportion to the intensity and the delight of our prayers. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. We see here in Scripture that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was an eternal divine companion of the eternal divine Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And during his earthly sojourn, Jesus Christ made sure to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, Jesus Christ was manifestly anointed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer and fulfillment of such Bible prophecies as Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. By the way, That's the portion Jesus preached from in Luke chapter 4, where he says, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me." There's the term that was prophesied by Isaiah 7 centuries before Christ came. And amazingly, in Luke 4, Jesus preached from that very prophecy. And you know the story. He said to them, "The scripture, this scripture of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, is being fulfilled in your ears today." And then Jesus went on to talk about Elijah and Elisha, unto whom they were sent to heal. And you know the story. The people in church weren't too excited about that sermon. As a matter of fact, the scripture says they were angry. They took Jesus and they brought him to the edge of the cliff on which their city was built. And they were going to throw him off. They were going to end his life. And they were going to say, like our Russian friends, that he fell out the window. He fell off the cliff. See, assassination has been going a long time, and then they blame it on an accident, you know? Assassination, not accident. They took him to the brow of the cliff on which their city was built to throw him off. And you know the story. It says Jesus went through their midst and departed from them. They wanted to end his ministry even before it got properly started. But it was not yet time. And Jesus was not supposed to die by being thrown off a cliff. He was going to be crucified on a cross for your sins and for mine. He was going to lay down his life at his time of choosing and take it up again. And by the way, if you ever study, and we have at least 2 medical professionals in the room, we have one over here and one over here, the way they pierce the arms of Jesus, right in this section, and where they pierced his legs, that was meant for you to suffer for a long time. People who were crucified sometime lasted days. And you know, they hung you by the arms, and so you would breathe, and every breath you took was painful. They meant to excruciate and extract everything out of you through pain. They meant to humiliate you. And yet Jesus died so quickly. They were shocked. You know why? Because no man took his life from him. He laid down that he might take it up again. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. This Jesus is telling us now that we are in times of refreshing. We are in refreshment time. Now is the time to be refreshed. Now is not the time to become discouraged and weakened. Now is not the time to become callous or being a coward. Now is the time to be strong for Jesus, to take courage in Christ, to be on fire for Jesus. Amen? Yes, my friends, these prophecies were fulfilled. And the prophecy of the end time outpouring of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, that prophecy too will be fulfilled. I wonder if you and I will be recipients, will be praying ones about such an outpouring. You know, I also want you to remember that Christ is God, folded up into a little bundle of humanity. Even Christ's conception, when he was conceived in Mary's womb, was a thing that the Holy Spirit did. Amen? In Luke 1:35 it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" We could say that over the course of 30 years, from his conception and birth to his baptism, Jesus was receiving the early and latter rain of the Holy Spirit. Then at 30, Jesus had the fullest and most visibly marked outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And then he spent another 6 weeks almost, 40 days. 6 weeks is 42 days. He spent almost 6 weeks, further preparing for his public ministry. And you know what? Some people today want what they consider the limelight of public ministry. And there's so many pitfalls that come with that. But they seriously lack a true conception of the humility and the rigorous preparation needed to fulfill such a high calling. And I want to say to you today, pastoral ministry is no joke. And the ministry that God has given to each of you is no joke. It's very serious. I could say even for pastoral ministry, you know, it's not maleness. Neither is it scholasticity. Neither is it how smart you are. Neither is it how eloquent you are. It's none of these things that qualifies any of us for ministry. Amen? It is how surrendered we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is how consecrated we are by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is how committed we are to God's message and to God's mission. Amen? All these things are very important to God. He's looking for surrendered lives. He's looking for a commitment. He's looking for a consecration. And as I was saying earlier, fanatics are popping up everywhere. Do you know what is one of the first things that fanatics usually point out? They say Jesus didn't go to school. So we don't need to go to school either. We just need to become a media sensation. We get on YouTube and we get some following, and that shows that we're called. Doesn't work like that. You know, they take this to say that because Jesus didn't go to school, they shouldn't go to school either. But I have a question I would like to ask. How many of those same fanatics would have a brain surgery done by someone who simply claimed to be gifted by God, you know, to do such work, but they have no surgical training or have never been to medical school? How many of those fanatics would be willing to do a brain surgery? I think the average fanatic would run in the opposite direction. They wouldn't do it. Yet in matters of eternity, they go to YouTube or listen to some conservative commentators or some liberal ones. And from those sources, they draw conclusions and call it research. Research on YouTube? No, I don't think so. Plainly put, that is laziness. Jesus Christ is our perfect pattern. He is our condescended yet exalted elder brother. He is our divine savior. He is our divine high priest in the heavenly sanctuary or the heavenly palace. And he is our soon coming divine king and God. He is Almighty God, and so is the Holy Spirit. Together, each of the three divine members who share the divine nature and Godhead want to lead us through refreshment time. Now is the time to pray for the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Now is the time to cut off fanaticism and conspiracy theories. Now is the time to plead with the Almighty to have balanced minds. It looked like it was there before, but it seemed like COVID did a number on a number of people. I used to say in times past, because I told you I lived for a long time in California. And you know, California grows 80% of the world's almond. You know that, right? 80%. That's a sizable chunk. And beside, California grows a number of other nuts, like walnuts and pistachio and other tree nuts. And then beside those literal nuts, there are some serious nuts in California. And sometimes it seems like the church is an expert of harvesting those nuts. Every second person you meet claiming to be a prophet, you know. Oh, it's serious. I remember one time, you know, I was doing some youth leadership in one church. And I tell them, whatever I do is going to be based on the word of God. I don't believe in all that excitement stuff. Because excitement come and go, but the word of God lasts forever. Amen? And so we lead revival from the word of God, not the excitement stuff. And one older lady came in, and she was always modestly dressed, but the unique thing was that she always wore a headdress, you know. She didn't say much, but every now and again she would make a comment, and I would pay attention to those comments, because I say, she looked strange, and she sounded strange, you know. And after some months, man, I got up the courage, and I said, no, you've been making some statements. I'm trying to understand it. What are you claiming to be? You know, and she kind of looked back. I said, are you claiming to be some prophet? And she said, you didn't know. I took over from where Ellen White left off. I said, I hear it, but I don't think so. That's just one of the many experiences I have. You know, I was there at the time when one guy rose up that he was the new prophet, and the best thing on the West Coast in sliced bread. And he was making a lot of money doing it. You know, people will scorn the truth, but they'll pay to embrace error. The same people who threw out Ellen White's writings were now claiming this new champion of a prophet. And when I read the guys, I read one paragraph. I'll tell this church. I read one paragraph of the guy's supposed writings, prophetic writings. And I said to my friend, I said, he's a false prophet. And he said, how can you say that? You haven't. I said, the first paragraph tells that he's a false prophet. He said, how do you say that? I said, here's a man writing, at the time it was like 2008, 2009. Here's a man writing in 2008, 2009, trying to sound like Ellen White writing in the 1800s. I said, he's a plagiarist. If God sends you as a prophet in 2024, you will talk like the people in 2024. And right away I knew something was off. I said, this guy is false. And then we begin to dig in it some more. And this guy, by now, you know, he had created a website, you know. And everybody in California was sending these guys all their tithes and offerings. And they found a new prophet. Finally, we can away with this Ellen White. The guy bought a motor home for $400,000 cash. That's the kind of money he was making, just to tell you. I was preaching in one of my churches, and I mentioned that this guy is a false prophet just by evaluating one paragraph from his word. After service, one of the elders came to me in that church, and he said, Pastor, you're right. He said, Pastor, he's my son-in-law, and he's lazy. He doesn't want to work. And he's been going through a bout of depression. They moved back in my home with my daughter. And he's depressed. And having all these nightmares that he's calling dreams. He's having no dreams from God. And you know, some months later down the road, the guy recanted and said he's no prophet. He was making up stories. When you read this thing that he's saying his prophetic writing was the most absurd. He dreams of black bears on a path. I'm like, what does black bears have to do with us preaching the everlasting gospel now? It's all nonsense, and people, like I say, were flooding the money into him. Talking nonsense, nothing that made sense. Nothing. And I read some more, and I said, ah, look, I'm done. I don't need to read. This is foolishness. Foolishness. I already knew from studying that God says, through his prophet Ellen White, that there is enough given to us in scriptures and in the spirit of prophecy writings to take us safely to the heavenly harbor. There is enough. We don't need another prophet. We're not even using half the stuff we know. Why would we need another prophet? I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, stand with God. We see this mental scourge, and Satan is affecting the mentality of the people. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, counseling the young Timothy, Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? Sound mind. We need more people in church with balanced minds. Oh, that we would see more of this in the church. Now is the time to press together in unity and not in disunity. Now is the time to pray for the early and latter rain of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now is the time to bank with God. The best investment of your time is time spent with God. I have said it for years now. Time spent with God is time properly invested. Amen. Now is the time to cash in on God's refreshment time. Now is the time to give up every ounce of sin, every ounce of selfishness, every ounce of self-centeredness, and every connection to Satan. Now is the time to give them all up. Now is the time to give up spiritual lethargy and spiritual laziness. Amen. Now is the time to give up running afoul of God's law of 10 commandments and his 8 laws of health. It is sin to violate any of those. And sin shuts out the Holy Spirit and his refreshing time. And all have sinned. All. But Almighty God, whose law we have broken, has himself made a way for our redemption, restoration, rehabilitation, and refreshment time. And Jesus is the way. Amen. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is calling us to repentance, to be converted, and to have our sins blotted out. These are the experiences we must have in order to enjoy times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. People of God present here today, you who are Bible Christians, who are God's modern day biblical Israel, now is refreshment time. Now is the time to reevaluate, reignite, and even begin your journey with God. Right out of the block, you must begin with heartfelt, genuine repentance. Now is the time to surrender all to Jesus Christ. Let us hold out on God no longer. And the scripture passage as we close off today, it says in Acts 3, 19 through 24, yet no brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, quote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. And Peter was applying the prophet with a capital P to Jesus Christ. Jesus is that prophet of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is that promise of Scripture. And Almighty Father is that divine presence of Scripture that want to be with us all. What do we say to the Holy Spirit today? What do we say to Jesus today? What do we say to the Divine Father today? I say, Lord, I surrender all. I say, Lord, I give myself into your arms. I say, Lord, transform me and Use me to be an agent of transformation to help others to see the light of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you say? If you say yes and amen, then let's stand and we'll sing hymn number 260. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. And that is our prayer, O great God and Father in heaven, that you will come and fill us now with your hallowed presence. Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Jesus Christ, fill us with your presence. And thank you for your divine companionship that go with us throughout all the journeys of life. Whatever it is that we face, God, you are there with us. We're asking you to cleanse us and transform us. Baptize us with your Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with your holiness. Fill us with your righteousness. Fill us with your truth. Fill us with boldness and courage and consistency in our walk with you. And may we, Lord, be living disciples, modern day Christians, born of the scriptures, obedient to you, loyal to you. May we, Jesus, be the ones you want us to be. Change our lives, we ask. Make us whole. Make us holy. Renew us, Lord. Restore us. Regenerate us. Refresh us, Lord. And we pray that we will enjoy refreshment time. May we now go with our hearts set and our minds made up that we will walk with you, Holy Spirit. We will talk with you, Holy Spirit. We'll surrender all to you, Holy Spirit. And we will live in constant communion with you so that while here on earth, we will please you, God, and we will be an upliftment to other humans around us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.